Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning, I'm Hope Anderson. Today's scripture reading is John 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
One of the things that I love in ministry that I haven't had a whole lot of opportunity to do here at PBUMC is time with children or children's moments. Eric does an incredible job with this, and I hope that he will keep on doing it. But I also hope I can get in on that fun a little bit, especially when we're back together in person. This was the part of the service that I both loved and a little bit feared in years gone by. I always showed up with a plan, but I knew that it was anyone's guess how things would actually unfold, because you could never predict who would say what in response to any given question. As one who likes a certain modicum of control, I'd try to steer things in the direction that I hoped that they would go, but there were inevitably times when I'd pose a question and the response was entirely disconnected from the topic at hand, usually having to do with the recent antics of a pet or a sibling or another family member. And whatever the response was, even if not on point, it was always funny or interesting or delightful. And there were other trends that I began to notice in relation to time with children as well. Often when asked a question about what a Bible story meant or who or what was being referenced, kids would go through the laundry list of the top answers to questions posed by adults at church. For example, if I shared the story of Noah or Moses or the woman at the well or the Good Samaritan, pick a story, any story, and I asked, "So what do you think this story is about?" Kids would often start firing off answers. God, Jesus, love. Didn't really matter what the question was, what the story, what the context. Those were the top three answers. God, Jesus, love. And it always made me laugh because they were so smart and they clearly had figured out how this time with children thing went. But in addition to being smart, I also thought they were so wise, really, because somehow they came to understand that that really was always the right answer in some way, shape, or form. How wonderful that they knew that when it came to church and to worship and the Bible, God, Jesus, love was the right answer, always. And it didn't have to be a whole lot more complicated than that. And our gospel reading for today from John reflects some of that same spirit related to love being the answer, the heart of things. To give you a little bit of context, I want to say a word about where these verses come from in John's gospel, what passage directly precedes them, and what is being lifted up for emphasis or re-emphasis in these verses. So our passage for today comes from what's called Jesus' farewell discourse. It's his parting words, his attempt to reassure and equip and encourage the disciples for his departure from them in body, emphasizing, though, his ongoing and deep connection to them in spirit. Our verses for today follow directly after Jesus' words about Jesus being the vine and the disciples being the branches. That language continues. You heard it overflows into our passage for today. In the previous verses, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you, and you will bear good fruit." It's lovely and poetic language that we might relax into, reassured by its reminder of our profound connectedness to the divine. Our verses for today then repeat a commandment given to the disciples by Jesus earlier in the gospel, the commandment to love one another as Jesus loved them. Jesus gave that commandment, a new commandment, at the time of the Last Supper. And here it seems he returns to it. He circles back around, not only to emphasize its importance, but to unpack a little bit what that might actually mean, what it might look like. And Jesus talked about the way that he loved the disciples using the language of friendship. Jesus pointed out that he once called the disciples servants, but that their relationship had changed and evolved. Because servants, while they might be respected, appreciated, do not know or need to know all of the details, the bigger picture of things. They just need to know their part, their task, their job, and do it. Friends, on the other hand, share everything. Friends, as many of us know, often become our families of choice. And Jesus links this relationship of being friends to doing, to following through on what he commands them, to love one another as he has loved them. And as much as I love the poetry and the images of these passages, there is also something a little bit jarring about the idea of a commandment to love. Is that even possible? Can anyone be commanded to love? On this Mother's Day, or what's also called the Festival of the Christian Home, I'm reminded that plenty of parents may have tried to command their children to love one another. Maybe you're among them. You might have heard these words or said words like them, things like, "You need to love your sisters because they're the only sisters that you're ever going to have." Or, "When I turn around and look into that back seat, I better see children who love one another." And while I guess we might be able to command other people to act like they love one another, can we really instruct, compel other people to love, to truly love in heart, in soul, in word, and in action? Because for Jesus, friendship and the love of friends was clearly more than just a warm feeling or a sentiment. Friendship was a relationship that was intimate, that involved a depth of connection and sharing and dependency, and that could even involve or require sacrifice, even the greatest sacrifice of laying down one's life for a friend. Can that kind of relationship be directed from outside, orchestrated, commanded? There are some who would say that the word commandment isn't the best translation, and that the actual word here may be more akin to a giving of a commission or a direction or some kind of instruction. But what if we do consider this a commandment, the commandment, to love one another as Jesus has loved us? A commandment because it's that necessary, that integral to living in relationship with God and others. What if it's that important to our shared life in faith? And if that's the case, how the heck do we do that? Love one another as Jesus loves us? It may sound simple on one hand, but if I'm telling myself the truth, I've probably already failed to do that on more than one occasion just since I got out of bed this morning. Because some people are easy to love, and others, for all kinds of reasons, are not. There are some circumstances that make loving easy. There are others that do not. Love one another? Can we even find the courage to try? And while I can't claim to know the answer to this question about how to love like Jesus loves, I suspect that it's somehow connected to this idea of abiding. This notion that Jesus abides in God's love and we abide in Jesus' love. And what is it to abide? What does that mean? One commentary I read this week talked very helpfully, I think, about how abiding is altogether different than emulating. If we try to emulate Jesus, to love like Jesus does, to get it right every time, we'll never succeed. We are not Jesus. Try as we might, we may love well, maybe even almost perfectly on one occasion or two or even three, but to try to emulate Jesus, to love without ceasing all the time with every person in every circumstance, will inevitably leave us depleted, exhausted, and feeling like failures. But if we abide in Jesus the way Jesus abides in God, we are connected in a different way, a profound way, to the source of love itself. It is like a branch that draws strength, nutrition, life from the vine. It's a source that is unending, not to be depleted, utterly inexhaustible. And while you may have come up with other, maybe better strategies for how to abide in Jesus, my strategy has been to keep that image at the center of my prayers, my mind, my heart, my soul. I try to start each day with a prayer practice that takes me briefly through four different areas of prayer. And the last one, before I release myself into the day, has to do with where and how I am grounded. I tend to wiggle my toes, feeling my feet connected to the ground, and say something like, "Ground me in your love, O God, so that I may know without a doubt that I am loved. And then empowered by your love, help me to share that love generously with others today." Do I do it perfectly? Not at all. Do I think I have a better chance of bearing good fruit, of loving others, if I remember first that I am loved, if I draw deeply from the love of Jesus, the love of God in which I am grounded? I do. And while it's meaningful to reflect on this question from a personal perspective, my heart and mind have also been turning to what this commandment might mean for us as a faith community. I came to PBUMC last July, and we have essentially taken one step at a time, pretty much just muddling through COVID-19 the best we could. And I think we've done a darn good job considering the circumstances. But in these last weeks, especially after moving to live here in Pacific Beach, I have wondered who we will be, who we are becoming post-COVID-19. Who is around us? What are the needs? What are our unique gifts and resources that might meet those needs, that might touch people's lives in life-giving ways, that might bring hope and light to those who may be feeling lost in the shadows? How will we love one another within this fellowship, a fellowship that we're not even exactly sure what it looks like anymore? And how will we love one another in new ways, in new dimensions, beyond these walls? I came over to say hello to the choir last Tuesday before they started their first practice in over a year. They were outside, seated at a distance, wearing masks. And while this way of practicing might be inconvenient in some ways, it also created this beautiful blessing. Because as I walked away, I heard voices singing in our neighborhood. And it was just the la 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 as the choir warmed up. But to me, it sounded like grace, like love, like a balm for a world that has been struggling and so in need. Who will we be post-COVID-19? How will we embrace old and beloved expressions of loving one another? And how will we discover new ones that connect us in relevant and life-giving ways to the community around us? We'll have some organized and some casual opportunities to talk and dream and pray about this in the upcoming months, and I hope you'll share your wisdom and insight as we enter into this period of reflection and discernment. I mentioned earlier the practice of circling back to meaningful things in order to re-emphasize them. I figure if Jesus did it, then we should do it too. And I want to circle back in closing to a piece we touched on briefly. And that is the notion that friends often become our families of choice. Many of us know this reality in powerful ways in our lives. And one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples, his friends, as he prepared them for his departure, was that he chose them. He taught them, he loved them, he showed them the way, he called them friends, he chose them. He said this knowing perfectly well that in a matter of hours, some of them would betray him. Some of them would fail to choose him in return when things got rough. But he wanted them to remember that whatever transpired, past, present, future, he chose them. He would continue to choose them. And he chooses us. He calls us friends. He makes us family of choice. Sometimes we'll get it right. Sometimes we'll get it wrong. But Jesus chooses us over and over and over again, calls us friends. And in that, I believe, we can find the freedom and courage to live more and more deeply into a life that abides in divine love, that enables us to grow in our capacity to know ourselves as beloved and grow in our capacity to share that love with others. What a journey, what a gift, what an amazing love that empowers and sustains us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, We gather in a spirit of gratitude, mindful of your goodness and grace that sustain us through the ups and downs of this life's journey. Some of us come to this time of worship with great joys, and others of us come with deep and worrisome concerns. Many of us come with a measure of both. Help us, if even for just a few moments, to relinquish all of it into your care. Enable us to breathe deeply from your spirit, to find shelter in your presence, and to know that you truly share our joys, our celebrations, as well as our burdens and concerns, transforming each one through the power of your grace. We lift up dear ones who are struggling with illness of any kind, in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for those who are healing after surgery and for those who are in the days of preparing for upcoming surgery. Hold and care for each one as we also hold them in our prayers. On this Mother's Day, we give thanks for the moms among us. So many of them have not only mothered their own children, but have mothered others within this faith community and elsewhere. We thank you for all those individuals who have mothered us well, past and present, for those who have given nurture, guidance, encouragement, and unconditional love in ways that have helped us to flourish as the people you've created us to be. We acknowledge that this day can be hard for many of us for all kinds of different reasons. For those who experience grief, sadness, anger, or who feel tender-hearted on this day in any way, draw near with your nurturing spirit that each one might feel seen, heard, understood, held in your perfect nurture and care. As those who are ever growing in our knowledge that we are recipients of your amazing love, help us to ever grow in our capacity to share that love with others. Remind us that we don't rely on our own strength or stamina or resources, but that we rely on our relationship with you, a relationship of abiding in Christ, a relationship that nourishes and sustains us without end on this day and forevermore. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.